Join me. Let's open in prayer. Oh, Lord, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our very selves for the coming of your birth. Lord, prepare us, ready our hearts to receive you fully. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, would you use it? Holy Spirit, come and teach us. And in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, Josh, in our series of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, Josh preached on O Come, Thou Dayspring. And the verse that we're looking at today is O Come, Thou Wisdom from on high. We're going to look at how Christ is our wisdom and what that means for us today. Our scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is God's word to us this morning. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Praise God for his word to us this morning. Well, when Josh and I were in seminary, one of the experiences we had in our seminary days, we got to see U2 at the Rose Bowl. Any U2 fans out there? I have to confess, I didn't really know much about U2 before having a roommate that loved U2 and then having this experience of going to a U2 concert. And it was truly an experience of fandom. I mean, the Rose Bowl was packed. Everyone singing at the top of their lungs, along with Bono. And of course, you know, Bono did all of the hits. One of the songs he did was I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Anyone know that one? Let me read you these lyrics. I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields only to be with you. Only to be with you. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And after each verse, Bono repeats this refrain, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Even in a beautiful statement of faith, listen to this. This is the last verse. You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, you carried the cross of my shame, you know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Do you hear the restlessness? Bono once told Rolling Stones that this song is more about doubt than faith. And it does bring up this very unsettling question. Can anything satisfy, or will we just be singing this refrain all of our days? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. As believers, do we ever stop saying this? Well, Paul addresses a similar question in his letter to the Corinthian church. And just a review here, remember, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was a very challenging place to live as a believer. The Corinthians actually had a term to describe themselves, Corinthiathestai, which literally means to live the Corinthian way. If you are in Corinth, you lived the Corinthian way, you were a Corinthiathestai, which meant you did whatever brought satisfaction and pleasure in the moment. Corinth was known for its immorality and known by the world too. Being a harbor city, it had sailors, merchants, soldiers passing through all the time and seizing the opportunity to enjoy the Corinthian lifestyle. Well, this Corinthian way also involved a constant pursuit of knowledge, an endless striving to find that key that would truly unlock meaning and happiness and fulfillment. It was said that on every street in Corinth, there were wise men that could tell you the answers of all humanity's problems. Just had to go to the corner of a street and ask. Well, unfortunately, Corinth is not too different from our society today. Instead of wise men on every corner, we have the internet at our fingertips, and one can look up answers to anything. One can seek wisdom and knowledge instantly on anything. Well, in his letter, Paul addresses this Corinthian way of life head on. Listen to the statement. This is verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Why does Paul call the message of the cross foolish to those that are perishing? Well, because a crucified Savior does not fit their paradigm for that ultimate solution of wisdom, that ultimate key to happiness, right? A Savior on a cross does not fit. Well, and Paul, being the great debater that he is, his next move is to invite his readers to contemplate this question for themselves. He turns it back to them. He pretty much says, are you satisfied with your wisdom? This is verse 20. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, have you found it yet? How's it going for you? Wise men, have you discovered that knowledge that truly answers every question? Teachers of the law, philosophers, have you found ultimate satisfaction? And then Paul asks this question, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Isn't looking for wisdom in yourself and the world foolish? Because doesn't it always come up empty? It might bring relief in the moment, but in the end, it only results in more searching. I recently came across a poem by T.S. Eliot. This is taken from The Rock, and I'm going to read this to you, and it is one of those that I'm going to read slowly, and feel free to follow along on the screen. It is deep. Listen to these words. I think T.S. Eliot really captures what's going on here. The eagle soars in the summit of heaven. The hunter with his dogs pursues his circuit. O perpetual revolution of configured stars. O perpetual recurrence of determined seasons. O world of spring and autumn, birth and dying. The endless cycle of idea and action. Endless invention, endless experiment brings knowledge of motion, but not of stillness. Knowledge of speech, but not of silence. Knowledge of words and ignorance of the word. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death. But nearness to death, no nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? The cycles of heaven and 20 centuries bring us farther from God and nearer to the dust. Do you hear the endless pursuit? What do those words stir up in you? I mean, these are powerful. All our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. All our ignorance brings us nearer to death, but nearness to death, no nearer to God. I know for myself, it is sobering. All of my striving falls short. But then I wonder, why did Bono, a Christian, say, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for? Why do we as believers still struggle to find our satisfaction and our meaning fully in Christ? Are we ever satisfied in this lifetime? I think it is hard to name Christ as our wisdom because our hearts and flesh are constantly striving to replace God's wisdom with our own. I hope I'm not the only one who does this when I'm trying to figure out a problem, you know, a life situation, discerning, making a decision. I will ask my husband. I will ask all my close friends. I may even search it up on the internet to gain more understanding so I can help make this decision. And then I realize I have yet to bring it to the Lord. I hope I'm not the only one. It is our human nature, right, to seek knowledge from all different sources. And there is godly counsel, right? But yet we can fail to take it to the one who knows all, right? It is so easy. It's so easy to do. Well, verse 21, Paul says this, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and the foolishness to Gentiles." To the Greeks, a savior dying on the cross was weak. I mean, to die on the cross meant that you were a criminal, the worst of the worst. Why would they want to follow anyone who died on a cross? It was foolish. To a Jew, the cross was the lowest of the low and a curse. How could someone that was cursed be the Savior? Well, Paul answers these questions in the very next verse. "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God and the wisdom of God. Now we need to pause here for a moment. What does it mean that Christ is the power of God? Well, he is the resurrected one, right? The cross is a demonstration of his power. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The cross is not weak or shameful. It is a demonstration of power. How is Christ the wisdom of God? Well, it was God's redemptive plan all along to send his son from the very beginning. God's wisdom is higher, deeper, and greater than any human striving, and it is his covenantal, steadfast love that has pursued his people from the very beginning, that never gave up, that came to a climax at the cross, right? We see the depths of his love, how far he would go. Oh, how we see that in the cross. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. So is it possible to find satisfaction, to find what we are looking for? Well, to do that, we look to the cross. And so when we sing, "O come thou wisdom," we are truly singing, "O come crucified Christ." We anticipate the birth of a Savior who will demonstrate the depths of God's love and redemption. This wisdom trumps our wisdom and striving, because in Christ we find our meaning, our hope, our life. So back to our question, is it possible to find satisfaction? Well, you know, I think Bono was asking the wrong question. It's not a what we are looking for. Friends, it's a who. It's a who, and the good news, he has come. We anticipate the birth of our Savior this season. And instead of being in the cycle of searching and striving and looking, there's an invitation to rest. To rest in the one that guides our steps and holds our lives. So we can sing, "O come thou wisdom from on high, who orders all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go." We can rest in the one who guides our steps. There's a hymn that's not too familiar. Maybe you've heard of it. It was written in the 1800s, titled, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. Let me read you these words. This is just the first verse. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. How is the Lord calling you to rest in him this Advent season? That might need to be a prayer every day, multiple times a day. Jesus, I choose to rest. Instead of striving, and the Advent season, Christmas season can be one of striving. The holidays can amplify strained relationships and stress. The voices of the world can seem even louder. And since we are prone to wander, since we are prone to put our wisdom, others' wisdom, the world's wisdom in place of Christ's wisdom, it is good to remember this invitation from the Lord to know that he is your rest. He is your wisdom. Jesus, I am resting, resting. How do you need to say that this season? What do you need to say that to? Jesus, I am resting, resting with this situation or with this relationship. Jesus, I am resting, resting. I know that this is coming up, but I choose to trust you. I'm resting in you. Paul gives us a helpful application at the end of chapter 1. It says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We rest in the Lord by boasting, and we boast by being honest about our weaknesses. I don't have what it takes. I am exhausted. I don't know how to navigate this situation or that relationship, but praise God, I know the one who does. And so I am looking to his strength, I'm looking to his care, and I'm looking to his wisdom. How is the Lord calling you to rest in him this season? And if you found yourself resonating with Bono's song, maybe you feel like you haven't found what you're looking for. Maybe that this morning has stirred up some things. To sing, O come, thou wisdom, is an invitation to honestly give those questions and doubts to the one who knows all, and the one who welcomes all of those questions, all of those doubts. He sees you, and he is with you, and you are not alone. You are not alone. How is the Lord inviting you to rest in him? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we give thanks that you are our wisdom. Lord, you demonstrated that on the cross. We anticipate the birth of you, our Savior. Oh, Lord, and we give thanks. We give thanks that we can rest, that we can put down the searching. We can put down that list or the restlessness. We can lay it down before you and say, in you, there is fulfillment. In you, there is a rest. There is a rest today and tomorrow and for every day. So, Lord, if there are things that you are bringing to our mind, that you are putting your finger on, that you're saying, I need you to be honest about this. I need you to bring this before me so that you can rest in me. Lord, help us to bring those before you. And, Lord, I pray that you would meet each of us where we are right now, that you would be our rest. In Jesus' name, amen.